If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians, we're also going to make one quick stop in the book of Proverbs in chapter 13. So if you want to find those two places, Proverbs 13 and Colossians 1, we'll be ready to start here after I pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you this morning once again for this opportunity we have to just look into your word. I pray that you would just open our hearts and our ears and our minds this morning to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse number 9 if you'll follow along. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. There is in nature an invisible line, yet very real and definite, in altitude, that you will never find a snake. When you go up so high in altitude, you won't find any snakes. That's where I want to be, because I don't like snakes. I was in a backyard the other day giving a sales presentation, and I was with the customer, and the snake slithered across the ground, and I said, well, see you later. We won't build your pool. You got snakes here. No, you didn't. But there's this invisible line where you won't find snakes above that altitude. Early settlers in America, they would look for that place in altitude where they could be safe from the poisonous snakes that they might find. They would often go to land that was even more rocky and more difficult to farm, but they knew that it was safer. They were above what they called the snake line. And you might say, well, Ron, that's great. I'm glad I made my way here today to find that out. But you see, what I want to refer that to this morning is our life in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a spiritual snake line as well for each one of us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. There's that level of living that is higher than that of the world. There's a level of life that's available to us as God's children, as believers in Jesus Christ, that allows us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to the Lord. I asked you to look at Proverbs 13. There's one verse in Proverbs 13 that I want you to look at. It's Proverbs 13, verse number 15. It says, good understanding gains favor. You see, that talks about living above that snake line. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. If you want to circle that word unfaithful, you can write transgressor. The way of the transgressor is hard. You see, that last sentence talks about living below that invisible snake line. It's hard. You see, that word hard talks about ever flowing. It's permanent. It's like a stream. That life below that snake line is difficult. The passage that we read in Colossians this morning tells us how we can live above that line, how we can live that life that's closer to Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at three little topics that we have been elevated, that we have been enlightened, and that we've been empowered against that line. Go back to verse number 12, if you would, in our reading in Colossians this morning. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You see, that couple verses tells us that we have been elevated. We have been elevated above that snake line. When we were born into this world, we were born into the lowlands of sin. The Bible is very clear about that. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For everyone has sinned." We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Ephesians 2:1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." You see, we were born into that lower life. We walked according to this world below the snake line. Ephesians 2:2 and 3. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. You see, that's what we were before we became Christians, before we became believers, before we became children of Jesus Christ. The image is crystal clear. The Word of God is teaching us that every lost person in the world lives below that invisible snake line. They prove it every day by the way they live, the things they do. We see it each and every day. The world gets harder and harder as we live in this world. The lowland of sin, it's a place of spiritual poverty, of spiritual weariness, exhaustion, collapse, hopelessness, sorrow, confusion, pain, broken hearts, shattered dreams, ruined relationships, troubled minds. That's below the snake line. Now, you see, that's where the unbeliever is. And what's the end road for every person who has not given their life to Jesus Christ? Well, we know what it is. It's death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." We know that the death referred to in the Bible, it's not talking about that death that leads to a cemetery. No, it's the death that the Bible calls the second death. It speaks of that eternal separation from God himself for all times. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. "In the flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That's the condition of the unsaved heart. If you're not a believer here this morning, the condition of your heart is that you're going to spend eternal separation from Jesus Christ. If you have family or friends or co-workers that don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear. That's the condition of the lost sinner. You see, when that person comes and when we come to know Jesus Christ in our heart, Jesus lifts us out of that valley and sets us up on that higher ground, delivers us from that low land. Think about this. The land above that snake line is a place of, listen to this, spiritual refreshment, spiritual safety, spiritual security, spiritual hope, and complete spiritual abundance. Notice that I put the word spiritual in front of those. Just because we're believers doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficult times, because we will. But we have spiritual replenishment and safety and security and hope and spiritual abundance in him when we live above that snake line. Paul tells us how to get there in verses 12 and 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Look at the language that Paul uses right there. It's beautiful language, and let's just break it down for a second. In verse number 12, it talks about God our Father. Oh, when we become a believer and we come to Jesus for salvation, that sinner is adopted into the family of God. I love that picture. I love the picture of adoption. Think about that just for a moment. My daughter works for an organization called 4Kids. an organization that helps with foster children. She goes out, she's a social worker, and she goes out and she helps parents when they're fostering kids. And so many times she has gotten to go to court and watch those foster parents adopt that child that they fostered. What a beautiful picture that is. That child becomes part of that family. Well, you see, that's the picture for us when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. We're part of the family. We're adopted. We can call God our Father. We've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? Well, there's hope in heaven down the road for each one of us. Just as we sang this morning, I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. There's hope for each one of us. John 14, 1 through 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my heart, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There I am. There you may be also. What a beautiful picture that is. We have a mansion waiting for us. Now, I have a picture that outside my mansion, there is a Dairy Queen Blizzard machine. I'm hoping. Because, you know, there will be no calories in heaven, and I can have that Blizzard every day. I just read that in there. That's me, you know. So if you get mad, don't email me. Email Pastor Ken, okay? So. No emails, please. Verse number 13, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Wow. Sin and Satan no longer have any power over us. Did you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you believe that Satan has no power over you? Oh, you know, see, we have the ability to say no to sin. We have the ability to say no to temptation, the tricks and the traps of the devil. In other words, what is it? We're free. We're free. You know, it says we have been delivered. And if you look at one of the translations, it says translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That word translated is interesting because it means to be carried away. Wow. We've been carried away. God saved us. He carried us away from all that stuff. He carried us away from that low life, you see. He carried us into the above the snake line. Taking us out of the lowland, us in the power of darkness, placing us into the kingdom of his dear son. We have that new father. We have a new king. Citizens of a new kingdom. That new way of living. Wow. Verse number 14, we have redemption through his blood. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to save us of our sins. He paid the debt with his own blood. He set us free. We're going to celebrate communion in just a few minutes. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross, that he took the sins upon him. When he prayed to his Father, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What was he talking about? He was talking about the sins of the world that were going to be poured upon him as he hung on the cross. So bad that God the Father had to turn his back on his own son because he received all the sins of the world on him when he hung on the cross. We have forgiveness of sin in verse number 14. All the things we did in the lowland of sin, along with that corruption that was produced by us, and done by us, has been cleansed away. We're pardoned. And the picture that I think of so much when I read that and I studied that, the Apostle Paul. Think about all that he did to Christians and early believers. Yet when he came to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and he was blinded and he became a Christian and a believer and our New Testament pastor, his sins, what? We're pardoned, forgiven. We have the same thing. We have all that evidence that we've been elevated to a higher place in Jesus. Jesus reached into that low land and he lifted us up. Scripture tells us about our new life, a new life on higher ground. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, and on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful testimony. That was my mother-in-law's favorite verse. She always quoted that verse. We've been lifted up higher than we can imagine. Ephesians 2, for he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Wow. If you've been saved, you've been elevated. You're not the same person you used to be, or you shouldn't be. You shouldn't have the same desires that you used to have. You've been equipped to live on a much higher ground. In verse number 13, Paul, what does Paul say? He says, give thanks to the Father. You see, for those that don't have Jesus in their life, the story doesn't have to end in judgment. You know, they too can be elevated and lifted up and delivered and given that new life in Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to share with those that we can. Because in Jesus we'll be free and secure and safe and saved. Number one, we've been elevated above the snake line. Number two, in verse numbers 9 through 10, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, we've been enlightened. We've been enlightened about the snake line. Those who have been saved by grace understand the difference between that new life and that old life. The character and quality of our new life exposes the emptiness of the life that we lived in that low life of sin. Look at verse number 9. Look how Paul describes the differences of the old life and the new life. Verse number 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we have heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, when we're given that new life in Christ on higher ground, we're given the ability to know God, to know his will, and to know his truth. Look at some of the words in verse number 9. If you have your Bible, you can mark these in. To be filled is to be completely full. To be filled is to be completely full. And the picture that I think about is when Jesus did his first miracle. What was that? He changed water into wine. And what did he do? He told the servants to go fill the clay pots. Full. Not halfway, not three quarters, but full to the brim. And you see, that's what we are. We're filled to be completely full. Knowledge to fully know. Precise knowledge. We can have precise knowledge of the Word. The will, that which God has decreed, we can know what God wants us to be, what he wants us to do. Yes, it's difficult. We have to study. We have to read. We have to pray. We have to go to Jesus and ask him to give us that will for our lives. I've often told you that being up here teaching was not what I ever thought I would do. I always was with the worship team. But you see, God called me out of that into a different season of my life. And yes, I fought against it. And he finally had to hit me over the head with a 2x4. And he said, Ron, are you going to listen? And after the extreme headache that I had, I said, yes, I'm going to listen. And I'm glad I did. Wisdom, God's truth, known, understood, and lived out, full of intelligence. And spiritual understanding, an intelligence outside ourselves. Oh, what is it? The ability to know and comprehend what cannot naturally be known or comprehended. You see, that verse number 9 tells us that the redeemed have been given the ability to know deep spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the result of the godly knowledge and wisdom is exposed in verse number 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, be faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, that verse shows us that those that are living above that line, that we walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing. Now, when we look at that word worthy, we need to realize that we are not worthy of what the Lord did for us when he died, when he was buried, when he rose again, and when he redeemed us. We are not worthy of that. We can't merit that kind of love, that kind of mercy, that kind of grace. But you see, that word worthy, if you want to circle it, means becoming. Becoming. Paul says here that those that live above that line are enabled to live lives that are what? Pleasing to God. They're lives that are pleasing to God. They're able to live in a manner befitting what Lord did for them. In other words, their lives can look good on Jesus. Do our lives look good on Jesus? Do our lives look good on Jesus as we're out in the workplace, at the stores that we shop in, when we drive on the road, especially 95? Oh, it's difficult. Do our lives look good on Jesus? You see, that's what it's saying right here, that we live worthy and pleasing to the Lord, are fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful, that's an action verb. That means that they're fertile, that their lives give clear evidence, that they've been saved. And how does a believer show that they've been saved and love Jesus? Listen to these four quick ways. They prove it by their obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. They prove it by their holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. They prove it by their love. 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. They prove it by their obedience, their holiness, their love, and the last one, they prove it by their works, James 2:18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You know, in other words, they'll prove it by the fruit they bear. Are we bearing good fruit for Jesus today? Are we looking good on Jesus today? I love those churches that have the signs at the end of the parking lot that says, you are now entering the mission field. Because, folks, that's what we are. We're missionaries out in the world when we leave this property. Are we allowing him to live through us? Are we allowing our lives to be fruitful for him? John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Are you bearing much fruit for Jesus? Verse number 9, it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Those who live under that snake line, those who are living above the snake line, are ever increasing in the understanding of who God is and what God desires. And how do we get that? Well, it comes from reading his word, communicating with him in prayer, walking with him in humble obedience every day. I would challenge you, if you don't have that quiet time, that special time each day, that you find that time to do it. Me personally, I start my day that way, because if I don't, I get busy and it'll never happen. And the days that I don't, it's a rough day. Do we find that prayer closet for us, that quiet time where we can pray and read scripture and meditate on him? Do we have that time each day? If you don't, I'm challenging you to find that time as we walk closer. People ask me, how do I find the will of God for my life? Well, you have to spend time in the word. You've got to spend time in prayer. You got to spend time in fellowship. God will reveal. Oh, he may not do it in the next 5 minutes, but he'll reveal. You just have to keep trusting him. People who know the Lord, people who have Jesus Christ in their heart, their lives have been changed by the power of God. They strive to live differently than they used to. They've been changed, and they want to strive for that life that's higher than the life that they used to live. There's a story, a little girl was in the garden with her mom. And she says, "Mom, I know why flowers grow." And the mom said, "Why is that?" She says, "They want to get out of the dirt." You want to get out of the dirt? Trust in Jesus. Live that better life. Live that life above that snake line. But you know, something that we have to look at is that we have that serious problem because we all sin and we descend below that snake line and we don't have to change our position geographically or do anything different. We just have to, in our heart, go from the highest heights to the lowest points in sin. We can be on a spiritual high on a Sunday, and we can be in the valley of sin by Monday. And if you're a contractor and you have to deal with building departments, you know what I mean. I won't go any deeper than that. It's difficult. It's hard. Because we live in a world that's challenging right now, especially right now that things are not falling apart. What? They're falling in place. And we see it every day. It's difficult. It's difficult. Well, we never need to remember these important facts. If we are saved, we know the truth. We know where that line is. We know where the Lord wants us to be. And when we sin and we move into that lower place, we do it on our own. In other words, we sin because we choose to. Remember some of the giants in the Bible, Jonah and Samson and King Saul and the prodigal son and then David. Think about how they fell into sin because what? They chose to go down below the line. They chose to descend into that valley of sin and leave the heights of the holiness and closeness to God behind. They chose to do that. And if you want to read about David and what it felt like, for homework, read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. The story of David and his agony over his sinning with Bathsheba. And if you've descended below that snake line this morning, if you've allowed sin into your life, you can be forgiven. You can be restored. There's that forgiveness and cleansing and confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. We need to repent. We need to turn. If we're walking towards sin, we turn and go 180 degrees the other way. We walk away from sin. And if you're trapped in those low lives, again, come to Jesus. He'll save you. He'll cleanse you. He'll change your life forever. Number one, we've been elevated. Number two, we've been enlightened. Verse number 11 and verses number 15 through 17 as we close. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. We have been empowered against the snake line. You know, in those verses, especially verse number 11, it tells us that we're not on our own against the fight of sin. It tells us that we're strengthened by his power. And his power gives us patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's take just a moment to look at that verse number 11. That word strengthened, that word means to be enabled. What does that mean? It means to make strong. We've been made strong. Might. The word speaks of authority and force and power. And glorious power, mighty great power. It talks about patience and patient endurance is in mind here. That steadfastness, that endurance. When I think of endurance, I think of an athlete who runs a triathlon. Someone that goes out and swims miles and then rides bikes for 100 miles and then runs a marathon, 26.1 miles. The endurance that it takes, the strength. Our daughter runs marathon races, her and her husband. I don't know why. I said, just take a car. but the endurance that it takes, the training, but the endurance. You see, that's what it's talking about, patient endurance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. How many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7, does that mean 490 times? No, it means endless times. Joyfulness, it speaks of cheerfulness. And if we look at verses 15 through 17, it teaches us that we're enabled to live for God with a power. Did you hear me? A power that exceeds ordinary human power. By his power, we're enabled to stand firm. With what? A cheerful spirit. That's difficult today, folks. That's difficult. Enduring patiently, everything in life, the world, everything that the enemy throws against us. And believe me, as soon as we walk out this door today, the enemy is going to throw something against you. And we have to have endurance to stand against it. What is that power that it's talked about? It's talking about what God used as power to create the universe. That awesome power. The power that he has to hold the universe together. Holds everything together. So maybe you're asking this morning, Ron, so what? What does it mean? Why teach this morning? So what? Well, I want you to understand that Jesus enables us to live for him by extending to us his awesome, omnipotent ability that makes it possible for us to live above the snake line. And not in our own power, but it is his power. His power is working in us and giving us authority to live lives that are pleasing to God, fruitful in every good work, and ever increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, that end result is, folks, that we don't have to live below that line anymore. We don't have to be slaves to our passion or our sins anymore. Romans 6:14, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. We have been elevated, we have been enlightened, and we have been enabled to live a new kind of life in Jesus Christ. We're free. We're free to live for the Lord. We're enabled to live to him, live for him by his power. How do we achieve that new kind of life? Well, we do it by fighting against sin and our sinful nature. Do we do it by living by rules? Do we do it by our own efforts? Nope. We do it by simply yielding to Jesus. John 15:5, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And listen to this part carefully. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that verse. It should be on our refrigerator and our bathroom mirrors. We have to remain connected to Jesus. Because once the branches are cut off, they die. We need to be connected. How are we connected? By that spiritual close walk with Jesus Christ. When we submit to him, he lives through us. When he lives through us, Jesus reproduces himself in us. And we will look good on Jesus as we go out into the world. There's a story, I don't think it's true, but there's a story. Two boys were playing around the cliffs in Nova Scotia. And as they were playing around on one of the cliffs, they found a nest that contained some baby eagles. And they took one of the eagles home, and they placed him with one of their hens and her chicks. Over the time, the little eagle grew. It became more and more apparent that the eagle was not a chicken. The eagle would stand for long periods of time and gaze up into the sky, longing to fly high up there instead of walking on the ground like a chicken. And of course, at the time, the eagle would try to flap its wings, but he only managed to kind of flop around on the ground. Then one day, the eagle was staring up into the sky, and an eagle flew over. And the eagle on the ground became agitated, and he spread his wings, and he started to flap and flap and flap, and pretty soon he took off up into the sky, and the higher he flew, he soon disappeared from sight. You see, it was a great day for that eagle when he discovered he didn't have to spend his life scratching on the ground like a chicken, that he was meant to soar. We're meant to soar. As believers, Jesus wants us to live above that line. He wants us to live a life that's pleasing and close to him.